It says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And the next scripture is in Matthew chapter 21. This is Jesus' triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem, verses 1 through 11, I'm sorry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Word of the Lord.
Again, good morning, my brothers and sisters. Trust everybody's doing well. Everybody's tired of snow? Yeah, I am too. Well, you know, I got up this morning and I kind of looked outside and said to Kathy, I said, there's snow on the cars. What's going on? You know, it's like, is this March? It's going to be April next week or something like that? All right, never mind. I digress. So this morning, we are going to continue our series on the Ten Commandments. Now, I am sure that most of us, as we've grown up, heard about the commandments. I mean, you know, in many instances, when you grew up, at least when I grew up, they were in school, they were, you know, in buildings, public buildings, in courthouses and whatnot. And, of course, maybe not so much today because, you know, a lot of people get all offended of the church and state thing and whatever the case may be. So that's more of the exception than the rule today. Despite that, I've been studying this week and last week and a half, 2 weeks on this whole message thing, and one of the things that the Lord has really begun to show me about the commandments is very simply this. The commandments are not for the world. They're not. They're not for the government. They're not for even setting up standards of behavior for society. The commandments are not given to us for salvation either. What are they for? Well, let's think about this. What are they for? You remember the story in the New Testament about the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and he said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. You know the commandments. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not take the Lord's name. He goes through all the list of commandments. And he says, teacher, all this I have kept as a youth. I've never broken one of these things. He says, oh, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And what happened to that guy, that young guy? He walks away sad. And why did he walk away sad? Because his money happened to be more important than a relationship with God. So, here is the point of this, okay? The commandments are not given for people of the world. The commandments are not given for the government. The commandments are not even given for salvation. The commandments are given to believers, to the covenant people of God. That's, you know, folks like you and us, you and me, because we call ourselves followers of Jesus. You have heard the staff talk about the Sermon on the Mount being the constitution of the church, in that Jesus used that particular sermon to show the religious elite of his day how they were missing the point of the law. They were really good at keeping the letter of the law, but they missed, you know, keeping the spirit of the commandments. And while the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all those religious guys tried to live up to the letter of the law, they forgot that the law truly was spiritual in nature. And Paul writes this, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. I am sold as a slave to sin. So with that in mind, I would say to you that the spirit of the law is the manifesto for us as believers. The Sermon on the Mount is our constitution, but the manifesto of the commandments, if you will. They are God's declaration to you and me regarding our journey as believers, how we behave, our intentions, our commitments, the way we live out our faith journey are really illustrated in all these commandments. I think that probably in the last two sermons you've heard that, and I'm trying to reemphasize that point today before we get into this actual third commandment. How we act, the way we talk, what we have to say does make a difference. You may not realize it, but people in here, yes, inside the church, but people outside the church, people where you go to school, where you go to work, where you interact in the public, are watching your faith journey. And they are watching to see if you actually match the words that you talk about, that you actually are living it out, that it really does make a difference in who you are as a person. Now, that leads me to a quick story I would like to share with you guys. We got a lot of parents here, yes? Right? So remember, you know, as parents, when your kids are young and you're teaching them, what do? They mimic you. That's how they learn. Kathy and I have been having a blast watching Libby and Josh teach Sammy, and Sammy knows no, right? She doesn't understand what no is, but if you say, Sammy, no, 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 she shakes her head. So that, you know, kids mimic us, and that's how they actually learn. Well, the story goes that this woman, this mom and, you know, wife, had invited some friends over for dinner, and so they all gathered around the table, and including the six-year-old daughter, and she says to her daughter, would you like to say the blessing for us? She says, Mommy, gee, I really wouldn't know what to say. She says, oh, come on, you know what to do. Just say what Mommy says. And so the little girl reverently bows her head and says, dear Lord, why did I invite all these people to dinner? Okay, you know, that's a little on the funny side. But you know, my point is this, the words that we use to communicate on a daily basis show what kind of people we are, what we're passionate about, who we admire and who we respect. Now, with that all said, let's explore the third commandment. And the scripture says this, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You've heard this expression before, so what's in a name? Right? You've heard that? So what's in a name? Well, frankly, there's a lot in a name. In fact, and if you think about it, it can sum up a person's personality and who they are and whatnot. In a lot of ways, there's everything in a name. A person's name is usually the first thing you learn about that person, right? And once we get to know that person, we start to kind of formulate opinions about them and judge them, et cetera, et cetera. But even as those judgments and things accumulate over time, that first piece of information, that person's name, becomes very, very important. And as we associate their name with who they are and the way they represent themselves, it can either lean us in a positive direction or a negative direction. You know, the old saying, a first impression is a lasting one, right? How many of you guys remember that when you go in for your job interviews, right? We all do. Make that first impression, make it good. Now, you know, names have meaning. My first name is Michael. And if you go to the Hebrew, my name in Hebrew means, who is like the Lord? I'm working on it. I know you are. We all are, right? Okay. For instance, we know a bunch of things about kids. Our daughter Libby's named her daughter Samantha Marley. Now, Samantha is a pretty common name, but what is Marley all about? Marley is a conjunction of the baby's true biological grandfather, Martin Lee. You see, names are significant. Names mean important things to us in our lives and in the story of our lives and in our faith journey. Very important. God's name Yahweh, the I Am, the ever-present one, speaks to his person and his nature. For instance, we know that the Lord is our protector. We even sang about that a couple of minutes ago. From Psalm 20, verse 1, we read this: May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. We know that it is the Lord who has provided for our salvation through Jesus. In fact, if you look at Jesus' actual Hebrew name, it's Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. And from Acts 4:12, we read this: Salvation is found where? In no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We know that the name of the Lord is all-powerful. We even sang about that this morning. And from Acts 3, we read this. It's the story of Peter and John, and they run into the paralytic. And the guy is sitting there, and he's begging for money. He says, Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And what happened to that man? He got up, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. And the scripture goes on to say he started walking and jumping and praising the Lord. Pretty cool stuff. Power in God's name. Understanding what role the commandments play in each of us, how we are to portray ourselves as Christ followers, sometimes can be difficult, pretty challenging. But I think that the New Testament is very clear that the statutes that Moses handed down are eternally valid and indeed harmonious with the law of Christ. This is particularly true of the moral law that's summed up in the entire Ten Commandments. And let me tell you, just because it's the 21st century, the moral law has not gone away. I don't care what people out there say, that things have changed, that you know, everything kind of vacillates and you kind of go with the flow. The moral law still says wrong is wrong and right is right. And there are specific definitions to those kinds of things. And those are the things, as Christ followers, that we need to learn to adapt, to pull into our lives and live out on a daily basis. Because again, I will tell you, people are watching. People are watching us. The third commandment tells us that God is still concerned that we, as his people, treat his name as holy. And he has made believers particularly responsible to ensure that his name is not misused. Paul would write this in Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything except love each other, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, one of the things that caught me about that is Paul said, any other commandment. Now, he didn't specifically mention, you know, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not misuse the name. But he said, all the commandments are relative to this whole situation. All of it counts. In fact, you go to another point of scripture and says, if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. Challenging stuff. Okay, so what does that mean for you and me today? What does that mean for us? Well, I want to start by exploring some phrases that we hear every day, and I want to present this in the form of a question. The first question I have for you is this: is it okay for a Christ follower to say OMG? Everybody know what that stands for? Right? I'm not going to say it, but everybody knows what that stands for. Okay. It depends. That's the engineering answer. You know, I'm an engineer, right? It depends. Well, what does it depend on? Well, like a lot of you, I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition. And as a Roman Catholic, we were taught a prayer that was based on Psalm 51, and it goes something like this: Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended you. I detest all of my sins because of your just judgment. But most of all, because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love, I firmly resolve, with the help of your grace, to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin. So, is it okay to say that in the context of prayer? Absolutely. Is it okay to say, oh my God, I give you praise for who you are in my life. Absolutely. In the context of prayer and praise, that's an appropriate use of that terminology. But in the world that you and I live in, we generally don't hear it that way. You might hear something like this, OMG, the dog just threw up on the rug. OMG, that jerk just cut me off. Okay, teenage boys or young guys, this is for you. OMG, that girl is wicked hot. All right, girls, I won't let you out. OMG, that guy is wicked hot. He's a hunk. And for all of us who are Outback Steakhouse fans, OMG, that steak was incredible. You see what I'm saying? In our world, it is not uncommon for people to flippantly use God's name when they find themselves frustrated, when they find themselves confused, and sometimes when they find themselves elated. Using God's name like this profanes his person. It dishonors him. Let me go back to the commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The Lord commands us not to misuse his name. Period. No exceptions. No questions. And he says there's a consequence. And that consequence is he's not going to hold you guiltless. That's another way of saying, I'm going to judge you for that. And you know, back in ancient times, judgment was, they took you outside of the camp and they stoned you to death. Fortunately, we don't do stoning here in America. We don't have to worry about that here. Amen? That's a good thing, okay? In one sense, this third commandment really is a wake-up call to those of us who call ourselves disciples. We need to remember that God's name is synonymous with his character of holiness and power. He is the I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. Psalm 29:2 tells us this. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Psalm 115:1 tells us this. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name. Give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, I know there will be some around that might say, but Mike, you know, I'm not trying to dishonor God if I say that. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, something I do. It's a habit, and I don't even think about it. And that is precisely the problem. You don't think about it. Let me tell you something. God expects us to think. You know, when I was a kid, there was an old phrase that went something like this, caution. Make sure brain is engaged before putting mouth in gear. How many of you guys have heard that one, right? I mean, it's a good saying. God wants us to think before we speak. Critical. Now, that's probably the mildest form of a misuse of God's name. But what about other things? Now, I don't think I'd ever hear a believer, or at least I hope I would never hear a believer use this form of disrespect for God's name. So I'm going to shorten it. It's the one that says GD. And you know all that stands for? Let me put this to you as plain as I can. God's last name is not damn it. Amen? Okay. But we hear it all the time. The GD car won't start. The GD IRS is wreaking havoc with my life. Or the whole GD family is coming to my house for a picnic. Well, again, some of those emotions that we've just talked about are playing out in that language. The language here is thoughtless. It's in the negative sense expressing anger and despair and frustration. And obviously, sometimes it's used occasionally in a positive context to express approval or surprise. Now, what people don't understand is that when you say that phrase, you are actually executing a prayer. Did you know that? So that guy who was all excited about the family coming to his picnic, basically when he said that, he cursed his family. He wanted God to curse his family. That's the context of the prayer. Do we ever think about things like that? I mean, are we all guilty of slipping here and there? If we're honest, we're going to say, yeah, we all are. Not all of us have been Christians all of our lives. So You know, we're kind of all on the same page, and I'm not here to beat people up. I'm just here to say, let's think about what we're saying. Let's think about what we're doing. Let's engage our brains before we speak. It's so important. Psalm 139:20 tells us this. They speak of you with evil intent. It's your adversaries that misuse your name. I don't want to be God's adversary. God is my friend. God loves me. God loves you. And we don't want to be his enemies. Very important. The misuse of God's name that gets me the most upset, personally gets me the most upset, is when I hear people throw the name of Jesus around. You know, many years ago, I had a boss who would do the JC thing all the time. Anytime something would go wrong, it was JC, JC, JC. And one day, I was a relatively new believer, but I got so fed up of hearing it, I went up to him, and his name is Dave, and I said, "Hey, Dave, can I ask you a question? Did you ever notice that when things go wrong and people get mad, they always tend to blame Jesus? Why aren't they blaming Krishna or Buddha or Muhammad? And they always blame poor Jesus. They always put it on Jesus." And you know, he looked at me and he thought for a second. He says, "You know something, Mike? You're right. I'm sorry." And at least in my presence, I never heard him do that again. But again, what's the whole thing behind this? It's thoughtless. People just get into the habit of doing it, and it's just wrong. Now, those are the obvious ones. But there are some subliminal ones too. For instance, how about swearing a stack of Bibles? God is my judge, God is my witness. I swear to God, so help me God. You know, if my memory serves me correctly, Jesus addressed this issue in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Here's what he said. "Again, you have heard it said to people a long time ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to simply say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." In my study of this, I have a couple of friends who are pretty good at Greek and Hebrew. One of them sitting here. And we talked a little bit about some of this stuff. And I reached out to another friend of mine out in Minnesota. You guys, some of you might remember Angie Lee, who was a part of this church when he was in seminary. And he and I talk all the time. And so I asked him some opinions on this whole thing. And we started, he gave me a nice written email back about some of the things that we talked about and some of the things Howie and I talked about. We all come out on the same page. But he wrote me something here that I want to share with you because I think it's worth repeating. It's something to really think about. He says, here's what he says. "We must not take up the falseness when we presume to talk about the name and the character and the essence of God. It is a high and holy and serious thing to presume to talk about God, to take his name upon our lips, to address him by his right name, and we should not take this lightly or easily or flippantly. It is a dangerous thing to presume to speak about God or to use his name or to endorse or support what we are claiming or doing." That's a pretty heavy thought. And I tell you, the more I thought about that, the more I said, you know what, Andy, I agree with you on that. We need to be thoughtful and reverent when we speak of God. After all, he is God and we are not. Amen? Many people will speak to God in oaths because what they're trying to do is increase their own credibility. But let me tell you, I don't think it's right. In fact, I think it's even sinful for us to try to increase our credibility at God's expense. So, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And stop swearing in that stack of Bibles. Jesus wants us to think about what we say before we speak. I love the way the book of James puts it. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. With it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Simply put, what James is saying to us here is this. If you are a Christ follower, speak like one and behave like one. It's pretty simple. This needs to be a lifelong discipline for every believer, because what you say and what I say represents to the people around us what we actually believe. And that, I don't know about you, but I find that to be a very sobering thought, that what I say and what I do and the way I behave might affect somebody's salvation, might affect somebody actually thinking about who's making a decision for Christ. If I'm not portraying Christ like I should be portraying Christ, maybe that person won't decide for Jesus. And I don't know about you, I don't want to bear that kind of responsibility. I want to make sure that my life, my words, my actions really line up with what I'm talking about and what I say I believe. I think it's important. Matter of fact, I think it's critical. Remember, we are his people. We are called to hallow his name, to honor his name in both word and deed. So that led me to another question. Are we guilty? Have we messed up? If we're honest, I think the answer is yes, we have all messed up. Now, guilt is a bad thing and a good thing. From an emotional perspective, guilt tends to make me feel less than adequate. It makes me feel bad. And frankly, I think that we sometimes beat ourselves up so much that we don't even see ourselves the way God really sees us. Because he sees us as his creation that he loves and has redeemed and wants to redeem. Big difference. Now, today is Palm Sunday, as we all know. And, of course, this message has not been what I would call a traditional Palm Sunday message. But we did read the New Testament. We did hear the story. And I want to think about that for a minute as it applies to this. Because what did we see happening in that story? Jesus enters Jerusalem, and they start shouting, Hosanna! The word means save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes, what? In the name of the Lord, the one on the Most High. And then the crowds ask, who is this? And there was a name. And that name is Jesus. Jesus. And for you and for me and for everybody else who are trying our best to understand what God expects of us, Jesus provides the answer. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Of course, it's interesting because we know that same crowd on that Sunday who were praising his name would curse his name later in the week and send him to the cross, although they didn't understand that that was part of God's plan anyways. And God in Christ took those sins, your sins and my sins, and the fact that we've messed up and maybe misused his name or broken any of the other commandments, and he took that sin upon himself, and he died for our sins. Paul writes in Romans, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. Jesus never broke any of the commandments. He never misused God's name. He took that punishment, the punishment that you and I deserve, all humans deserve. But by his death and resurrection, we are set free from the guilt. We are set free from the sin. We can walk with God in close fellowship. But the thing to remember here is that we also, in that walk and that journey, must be committed to allowing God's Holy Spirit to show us the true nature of our hearts, because sometimes there are things that are left over that need to be dealt with. You can be a believer, but not be, you know, not be perfect. Matter of fact, I haven't met a perfect believer in my entire journey of almost 35 years now. None of us do this perfectly. But are we allowing God's Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts? Are we allowing God's Holy Spirit to come in and do heart surgery, if you will? Because sometimes that's what it takes. To change the motives, to change the direction in our lives requires heart surgery. How did Jeremiah put it? I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that is an instantaneous experience. It's also a lifelong process. Paul would write, not that I have attained all this, but what do? I press on to the prize, heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's a marathon, not a sprint. But as we're running this marathon, as we are running this race, we should be thinking about the way we behave. We should be thinking about the words that we speak. We should be seeking to honor God in his name all the time. And if you've got a habit, it's pretty easy. 21 days to break a habit, 21 days to form a new habit. 42 days, you can be delivered. Amen. And I'll anoint you with oil and pray over you if you want. So what's the answer? The answer really is this. Total surrender. Total surrender. In surrender, we recognize the awesome greatness that is in his name. His name is above all names. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the great I am. He is the good shepherd. He is our deliverer. He loves us, the lover of our souls. There are so many wonderful, positive things about God's name that we can put into our hearts and put into our lives and live that way. Because let me tell you, the bottom line is this. Jesus loves you. And if you've messed up, all you need to do is say, Lord, I messed up. And he says, okay, let's start again. God is the God of the second chance. No matter how many thousand times you ask for the second chance. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. Total surrender. Surrender means that we hold his name in the highest esteem by not misusing it. I want to close this morning with a little story that I recently read that may help us to think a little bit about this. It's a story about a woman who was late for work, and she was speeding, and she was passing people on the road, and you know, she was getting a little frustrated, and she was hanging her head out the window and kind of using a few choice words to the people she passed. And then suddenly it happened. She saw the whoop, whoop, whoop in the rearview mirror. You don't have to tell me if you've ever noticed that. I'm sure we've all had that experience once or twice in our lives. And, you know, so she sees the cop is pulling her over. So she pulls over, and the cop gets out of the car. He gets behind the door of his car. He pulls out his pistol and says, lady, get out of your car and walk very slowly backwards towards me. What would you do if you got a gun pointing at you, right? You're going to say, okay, I'm going to do that. And so she gets out and she starts very slowly walking back towards him. And he comes up behind her and he cuffs her and he puts her in the back of the car. So cop lets the situation calm down for a few minutes. And then he goes to talk to her. He says, ma'am, you know why you got pulled over? He says, well, I know that I was not doing good things here. But he says, but the way you treated me, you held a gun to me, you've arrested me, you put me in the back of the car. What's that all about? She says, well, you know, I saw you speeding and I saw you passing people and I was just going to do a normal traffic stop for those violations. But when I heard the language coming out of your mouth after reading your bumper sticker, which says, my husband is a pastor, with your Christian fish hanging in the back window, I assumed that the car was stolen and initiated a felony stop. Funny, yes. It is funny. I agree. Does God need to do a felony stop with any of us today? Do our words and our deeds match up with the character of God? They need to. Because the third commandment is all about honoring his name. Now, I know this has been kind of a heavy message, and I'm not sure where people are this morning. So I'm just going to ask us all to bow our heads and close our eyes, and we're going to pray. And maybe, generally I don't do this anymore, but I'm going to say, if there's something that God is convicting you of, I want you to be brave, and I want you to come out to the altar so that one of the staff can pray with you. And, you know, I got to tell you, there's no shame in this thing, because we all know that we've messed up. So I would like everybody's head to be bowed and our eyes closed. And if there's somebody here like that, first I want you to do is just say, Pastor, that's me. Just raise your hand. And if you like that, then be brave and come forward. So I'm just going to wait a minute. Anybody here struggling? Anybody here willing to say to God, yeah, I've blown it, but I don't want to mess up anymore? Okay. Anybody at all? Okay, Michael. Okay. Gene and Howie, another brother here. Bless you, brother, for coming forward. Anybody else? Remember, this is not about guilt. This is about just honoring God, being who we are, because we all messed up. Anybody else want to come forward? Todd's coming up. Todd, come on up, and one of the pastors are going to pray with you. Come on, Mike. It's okay. This is okay. It's an okay thing. God is good. Remember, he called us to redeem us. He wants to transform us. He wants to help us. And he is the one that can break this in our lives. Diane, God bless you. Okay. Is there anybody else? Okay, I'm going to close this in prayer. I'm going to let these up here pray for a minute or two, and then the team will come back up and close our service. God, more than anything, we as your people want to honor you. You love us so much that you sent your one and only Son to redeem us from our sin, to give us new life. And Father, we know that we cannot earn our salvation, but I really believe, Lord, that the commandments you have given us, we are to live those out to demonstrate that we love you. And so this morning, God, I pray that your redemptive power would just flow through us, that we would be able to think before we speak, that we'd be able to realize what we say and what we do and how we act affects other people. More than anything, our God and our Father, we want to honor you because you love us so much. We want to stop and just pray for those who have been brave this morning to come forward and to deal with this issue. I pray, God, that you not only will they realize that you have forgiven them already, but I pray, Father, that you would give them the strength and the power and the stamina and the infusion of your Holy Spirit in a sanctifying way to be able to live beyond these kinds of things and to be able to honor you, God, in all that they say and all that they do. And we'll be careful, God, to give you all of the honor and all of the praise this morning. For we do ask this in the mighty name of Jesus this morning. Amen and amen.